just keep it playing, Jeremy. Don't you think that's very... How cute is that? How cute is that? So just keep it playing. What's that all? Oh, the credits on. It goes for 2 hours, I think. That video clip's got like 50 million hits. Had to put a baby to sleep. But anyway, while that is playing in the background, it is so cute, you know? It's Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. And if you can imagine someone sitting in a chair, a rocking chair in the front, it's cold outside, and we put a little blankie over someone, and in this rocking chair, you just rock this person to sleep. And you know what the crazy thing is if you think, like, you know, we've been hearing about spiritual warfare and the things that we heard this morning. And if I could pick a song, what would be the war cry of the devil, that would be it. And look, I've got nothing about little kids singing. So the kids are not the war cry from the devil. But I believe what the devil wants to do is put Christians in a rocking chair and say, you just stay there, sleep, lullaby, lullaby. Just sleep, twinkle, twinkle, little star. Please don't be transformed. Please don't become like Jesus. Just stay in your rocking chair, put a blankie up, listen to Twinkle Twinkle Star, and just stay the same. Don't change, don't become like Jesus, and I'll be happy. If you want the devil happy, just stay in your rocking chair and don't become like Jesus. Thanks, Jeremy. As it was a bit weird this morning, I've never felt so uneasy in my life before I'm preaching. I haven't done it a lot, but normally I feel... Man, I've got things covered. I've got everything that I want to say. I know where I want to go. But this morning, it feels different. And even in the prayer meeting, I felt like God's adding more stuff to my notes. And in the worship, I thought, oh, yeah, that's something that I must mention. And then Paul came up, and he mentioned something about patterns. Like, oh, my goodness. So it feels like my preacher's coming together in the last 5 minutes. So we'll see where it goes. Okay. But... I just want to remind you of something quickly before I start. Anyway, so this morning, the topic is, I'm going to leave my slides because they're too small and they're not going to work this morning. But if you can call it, God wants all of you 100%. And it's under the banner of transformation that I want to talk about today. And the Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. And I feel we're probably going to camp on this topic for a while at the moment. Because I think there's much more to discover. So let me just take you back a little bit. Beginning of the year, we said we feel like God is starting to show us a little bit as a church what he wants to achieve in and through us in this place that we live in called Perth in Australia. And beginning of the year, we got together, we prayed, and I think the word from Jeremy, where he said, you know, he saw in Nehemiah, Jerusalem was destroyed, the walls were broken down, and they went into exile. Afterwards, came back and said, listen, let's rebuild the city walls, let's rebuild the city. But all what was left was burnt and broken stones. So they had to go and repair and clean these stones and bolt them back into a wall. And what we were feeling was that is something that God wants to do with us as a church, that we will be involved in repairing burnt and broken stones, burnt people, broken people, and put their lives back together in the wall. So let me just read where Mark did a summary of that, and he says, in 2016, we see families rebuilding the wall in front of their house with weapon in one hand and trowel in the other. Some would take temporary absence to travel to and fro the nations. Army of builders will keep one on the building, other on the watchman on the wall, listening for the declaration. Families will start the singing and join others until the anthem cries out from the believers, a mighty shout of victory. So I really believe that that's true. That is where God wants to use us, repairing burnt, broken stones, lives of people, to restore them, bring them in unity again with God, repair their relationship with God. And just like when I was sitting here, I think, you know what? This Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 and this topic that we're on in terms of transformation, becoming like Jesus, spiritual growth, growing, is actually linked. And if you can't get Romans 12, we won't be able to walk in that inheritance that God's got for us. And anyway, through all of this, I'll explain how I get them. But let me read Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. And it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I've read this a million times. I've read it a million times, and very shallow, really. Never got stuck into it, really, until we started with this thing on transformation. But this is a massive, massive scripture. This is a key scripture for us to move forward in God. And not just individuals, but for us as a church to move forward in what God has called us to. If we don't get this, We might miss our inheritance. We might miss it. We might carry on for year after year. We say, oh, we've got this wonderful vision and prophetic word of repairing burnt and broken stones. You know what? The chances are very good that we'll miss it. We can talk about it and we can pray about it, but the chances are very good that we can miss it. We can absolutely miss it. And we can be like the Israelites that just wandered in the desert aimlessly for 40 years. And we just wander and wander and walk and walk, and we never get to actually do and live out the calling that God has got for us. But so just, you know, the song that I started with, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Please, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star is not a song from the devil. I'm just saying that the devil wants to make Christians fall asleep and keep them there. But the fact is that first of all, the devil cannot do anything with Christians. Our salvation, we're in God's hand, our salvation is secure, nothing can get us out of the hand of God if you're a Christian. If you're born again Christian, there's nothing that can rip you out of God's hand. So, the devil can't do anything to God. The devil can't go and kill God. He can't do anything to God, but he can get to the Christians. He can get to the people that God loves. And the strategy from the devil is exactly this. So in that first verse, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So first of all, what Paul is saying is, give yourself to God. Give all. And so when he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, when I've read that scripture in the beginning, I would say, so that's talking, I have to get rid of all the visible sin, the willful sin that I do, and I must be holy and pleasing to God. Okay, let's move on. But I think it's so much more than that. There's so much more than that. We're not even scratching on character, personality, feelings, emotions, will, desires, thoughts. Whew, that is what it says. It also says, just offer your bodies, your physical body to God. It says, offer yourself completely, 100%. Your thinking, emotions, will, desires, everything. God wants everything. And if we don't do that, there's consequences, and I'll get to that later. But so let me take an example. So recently we got Armand and Tyler got baptized in Thailand. And we've got Brendan, Gemma, Andrew. They've got baptized a while ago. But they're all new Christians. So the devil's plan would be, obviously he can't do anything to their salvation if they're born again Christians, but what the devil would want them to do is, you are fine just where you are. Don't grow in your spiritual life, don't grow in your Christian life, you just stay there. Play the lullaby. Let's put Twinkle Twinkle Little Stars on for the teenagers and let them fall asleep in Jesus, and they'll be ineffective and unproductive for the rest of their Christian lives. Wonderful. Devil is smiling. So let me carry on. So I've got so much to say. Maybe I must just hand out my notes. You can go home and read it. Anyway, so have you ever thought of spiritual growth in your own life? You know, how does it happen? Because when we got saved now 15 years ago, it was all very new and exciting. And we'll hear a new word, you know, apostle or sanctification. I've never heard that before. What does it mean? You know, and every week I've got a new word that I go and dig in. What does this mean? And every week is this new and your growth is like that. And then, so all the visible and sin that I was involved in, you know, the Holy Spirit works and gets rid of all the things. And then you think, you read something in the Bible, think, oh my goodness, I've seen that before. I must stop doing that. And so we grow and we grow and we grow. And so it's very exciting. So I was on this topic of, man, how does it happen? Must I read more books? Must I read my Bible more often? Must I go to church more? Because I want to grow more. I see people operating in prophetic gifting. I see gifts of healing. And, you know, so there's obviously more in God that I was experiencing and seeing at that time. So I was huge on this topic of, how does it happen? What prevents it? And anyway, I was on this topic of spiritual growth. So have you been there? So I want to grow spiritually. And how does it happen? And probably for the first 7 years of my Christian life, I've been walking that journey of spiritual growth. And I got to a stage, I feel, man, I'm feeling a bit uneasy. I know there's more, but I just cannot get there. And I give up. I don't know what the matter is, so I just give up. And but before I carry on with that, let's go to the start of Romans 12 verse 1. It starts with therefore. Now, whenever there's a therefore, we have to go and look why the therefore is therefore. But it's not so easy with Romans 12, because just before that, if you finish with Romans 11 at the end, and if you just take that small portion of scripture, it doesn't make sense. You can't really see what the therefore is therefore. But what that therefore is therefore is this. If you look at what Paul is saying, he's saying in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. So the Jews are like Paul, real physical Paul here was saying. They were following the law, they had lots of rules, and they followed those laws and rules to be acceptable before God. So to keep right with God, they had all these laws and rules that they had to do. Now, they heard the gospel. They heard about Jesus and that Jesus forgives sins. But there was a struggle in that community where they said, you know, this is just too easy. This is just too easy. It can't be, though, either just you believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved and that's it. How can it be? So they said, that is so weird. We believe it. But we carry on following the laws and rules as well. We want to do both, just to cover all our bases, because this gospel just sounds too easy. So Paul was talking to them, and he's speaking to the Jews and Gentiles in chapter 9, 10, and 11, just explaining to them that this is what you've used to do. You don't need to add things like circumcision and all the other laws and rules that you used to do to this gospel. Otherwise, what you are saying is, Jesus is not good enough. The price that he paid is not really good enough. We have to follow other rules and laws to be acceptable before God. So now Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So if God's mercy, so in view, I would say, in view of the gospel, in view of what Jesus Christ has done for us, he died for the forgiveness of our sins. So he took all our sins on himself. So in view of that wonderful gospel that Paul explained with the breaking of bread, in view of that, now offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Because this is very common language for them. So they were used to sacrifice animals. And they kill the animal because, I come with my sin. I've explained it a few times already. I come with my sin. God says someone needs to die, chop the head off, blood comes out, the animal dies in my place. And so Jesus died in my place. So animal dies in my place, I go free. So here Paul is saying, in view of the gospel, offer yourself, don't offer a lamb or a dove or a chicken offer yourself now as a sacrifice. So what Paul is saying, you have to die. You need to be that. Your life needs to be the sacrifice. And offer your body. But that body is so much more than body. It's not just our hands and what we do and things like that. It is all of us. It's our thoughts. It's our desires, your longings, your will. It's all of those things. So God wants all of that as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So he just brings it back and say, look, to kill an animal and to follow a list of rules, it might be hard to do that, but I want much more than that. I want you. I want you 100%. And I think the mistake that we as Christians do is sometimes this. So I read in Romans 6 where God speaks, or Paul speaks about, you know, you're either a slave to sin that leads to death, or you're a slave to righteousness that leads to holiness and a good relationship with God. So I read that scripture probably, I don't know, a year or two after I got saved for the first time, and I thought, what? Am I a slave? How can that be? And it's almost like it grieved me. How can God say I'm a slave? Anyway, I think the point that God wants to make is that he owns you. And I think as Christians, we skip over that and think, that is just a, it's just a word picture. But actually, God, if you are born again Christian, God owns you. He owns you. And we might think, you know what, I can follow my own way. And God will allow you to wander off a little bit. But at the end of the day, God is going to bring you back because he's a jealous God and he loves you and he owns you. And I think that needs to settle in. This is not just a word picture. Oh, I'm a slave to sin, it is a death, I'm a slave to righteousness, blah, blah, blah. No, no, no. I own you. And you know what? God bought us not with dollars. He bought us with blood, and he bought us with the blood of his son. So it makes it so much more special and personal because, first of all, we belong to him, and he bought us with the blood of his son. So when you hear that, there's a bit of yourself, sinful nature that grieves and say, oh no, but I want to follow my own ways. I want to think what I want to think. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to give all of my life to God. That's so uncomfortable. And it's so inconvenient. I hate it, you know? And if, anyway, it took me 7 years, my first 7 years, it took for me to realize that, oh my goodness, God actually owns me. He's not going to let go. It might look at stages and seasons in your life like God is letting you go. He's not really letting you go. You'll get to the end of yourself. It takes a while, but we have to realize this, is that God owns us and he's not going to settle for anything else. And, let me carry on. Otherwise, I'm going to confuse things. And then it carries on in that same verse. It says, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So do not conform to the pattern of this world. And I've mentioned this in home group as well. So the pattern, I think, in their world at that time will probably look different to what the pattern of the world is that we live in at the moment. So I believe the pattern of their world was like there was this rumor going around, listen, Jesus cannot be enough. Guys, we'll have to follow the laws as well. I mean, I think that's the pattern of the world at that time, one of them. So what would Paul say to us is if he would write a chapter 9, 10, and 11 to us in Perth now. So let's say Paul rises from the dead, and here he stands, and he says, church, cross-culture church, don't conform to the pattern of this world. I think it will sound something like this. Don't just follow rules. Don't just come to church every Sunday. Don't just attend home groups. Don't just attend worship. Don't attend prayer meetings. I want much more than that. God wants the whole of you. Don't just follow laws. Like, Jesus was talking to the one Pharisee that came to him at night, and he said, "Jesus, I can see there's something different about you. You're talking about this gospel, you're doing miracles, I can see you different, but tell me, how do I get eternal life?" And this is a teacher of the law, and Jesus throws him completely, and Jesus says, "You must be born again." And this poor guy thinks, how does that work? What must I do? You know, so he just couldn't get it. So what he was asking Jesus is this: "Jesus, I can see you're quite a special guy. I want to be as special as you. So tell me, how do you get it? What must I do to be as special as you?" And Jesus was actually saying, "Look, you can't do anything to be like me. You have to surrender. You have to die. You have to be born again." So he just throws him completely. So we can't do other things to be like Jesus. We just need to surrender and accept the gospel for what it is. I also believe that the pattern of this world, the things... So it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. I also believe the pattern of this world at the moment are these things as well. And they might sound simple, they might sound easy, but they are very, very powerful stuff that can keep us out of our inheritance. My comfort, my convenience, my will, my desires, my wants, my needs, I, me, and myself, my selfishness, what I can get, and what will it cost me. That is the pattern of the world. Because if you turn on the telly and you look at any advert, it will sell stuff to make you look better, smell better, perform better, run faster, look thinner, look more beautiful. The pattern of the world is, I, me, and myself. That's what it is. And so when Jesus, when God says, look, you have to die because you need to offer yourself as a sacrifice, that is absolutely cutting across the pattern of this world, because it's not about me, it's not about my comfort, it's not about what's convenient for me, it's not about my wants, my needs, my desires, my longing. The amazing thing is, a lot of those things might be godly things. Like Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now what God is saying sometimes is, we can have godly things that get in the way. And I'm so amazed every time, you know, when I've got desires of my heart, that's good. And I just ignore them later on. And when I focus on God, all of a sudden later on I realize, oh my goodness, the things that I wanted, I've got it anyway. I didn't even realize that God gave them to me. But, you know, those things don't own me anymore. God just said, look, you focus on me, you put me first, and the things that you were longing for, look, you've got it anyway. I thought, oh, wow, how cool is that? God is so amazing. And I think that is the beauty of God. You know, he says, as soon as we make him priority and we give ourselves to him completely, he knows what we need. He knows what we need, and he gives us our desires, obviously, if they're going to be good. And then verse 2 doesn't stop there. It carries on and it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, I believe Paul is saying this in verse 1 and 2. If you don't give yourself to God 100%, you know what? I want to try my best not to make this boring. And it might sound so simple and easy, but this is such a powerful tool that the devil is using to keep us small, to keep us small. It's not rocket science. It is so easy, but it is so powerful. It just keeps us comfortable in our rocking chairs. So Paul says, I think, if you don't give yourself to God 100%, and listen, that's not easy. That is not easy, because we've got this thing in us, the flesh. We're not perfect yet. And our flesh, I think people underestimate the power of their flesh, of their sinful nature. Let me tell you that your flesh wants to kill you. Your flesh is absolutely against the things of God. So where Paul says, don't do the things you want to do, do the opposite. That's exactly what it is. Your flesh is going to kill you, my friends. So if you don't give yourself to God 100%, is going to crash. So giving yourself 100% to God, you're going to have a fight with your flesh. Let me tell you that. You're going to, your flesh wants convenience and your flesh wants comfort. Let me tell you that. And that is powerful. That's powerful stuff. We think that massive demons with big swords are powerful. Let me tell you, your flesh wants comfort. And your sinful nature wants convenience. Let me tell you that. That's the big guns in the kingdom of darkness. So I believe Paul is saying, if you don't give yourself to God 100%, and if you conform to this world, and if you won't be transformed, and if you will not change, and if you will not become like Jesus, and you will not grow spiritually, you won't know what God's will is. You will be stuck. You won't grow. You'll be ineffective and unproductive. God doesn't want you to ignore verse 1 and 2. If you ignore Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 in your life, you won't know the will of God in your life. You won't grow. You will stagnate. You'll be in your rocking chair till you die. That's where you'll be. And it's a very, very sad thing that there are millions of Christians ignoring verse 1 and 2. They get stuck. They don't grow spiritually. They don't allow God to form their character, work on issues, deal with hurts. And the result is they get stuck. They don't grow. They give up. They sit in the rocking chair for the rest of their life and they die listening to the twinkle, twinkle, little star. And the devil is laughing all the way. Look at them sleeping their way to heaven. And, it is so stupid what I'm preaching. But it is absolutely powerful. And I think the devil's got... He's a clever dude. He's a clever demon. He just gets us with such stupid things. It is unnatural to be born again or not give yourself fully to God. When God looks at Christians and he sees Christians in rocking chairs, he just thinks, what in the world are they doing? Don't they know that I've saved them? Don't they know that I've bought them with the blood of my son? What are they doing in the rocking chair? Anyway, so it's unnatural to sit in a rocking chair. Remember that God bought you with the blood and you belong to him. So God assumes and expects that we will give ourselves to him completely. We will then grow and we will know God's will. So if we don't give ourselves to God, it's unnatural. God just expects us to give ourselves to him fully. But it's not easy. It's not easy. So one prayer meeting, one men's prayer meeting, I think Sean was leading it. And I'm not sure if he talked about it, but that's what I walked away with, is that God's got a plan for your life, and at the same time, the devil's got a plan for your life. So you've got two guys working on plans for your life, and you can choose which one you want to listen to. You can either going to listen to the devil's plan or God's plan for your life. So the devil hates it when you grow spiritually. He hates it when you become like Jesus. He hates it when you see what God's will is. The devil cannot do anything about your salvation, but he can rock you to sleep. That's what he can do. And the thing that I've started with in terms of what I believe is part of our inheritance as a church, repairing broken stones and burned stones. A while ago, I had a preach about inheritance. And it says that inheritance are the plans and purposes of God that he wants to achieve in and through your life. So it's not your plans and your purposes. It's God's plans and God's purposes that he wants to achieve in you and through you for his glory. And God's got something for every Christian, every person, and for every church. And if we're going to ignore this, Romans 12, and don't allow God to do a work in us, we won't be people that we use to rebuild broken walls, burn stones. And I believe what God is busy doing is he's preparing us. He's getting us to a place where we as a church would say, God, we are people that's giving ourselves to you completely, 100%. And when we do that, God says, and in that process, God is going to repair the burnt and broken stones in among us. And look at us as a Christian, we all at some stage of our lives are burned and broken stones that needs repairing. So I believe God wants to repair and heal the hurts and brokenness in us, in this church. And but you know what? He cannot do it if we give him 50%. He cannot, and he will not. God will not move forward if we don't give ourselves to him. Bottom line, he is, and we'll die in that position, and we'll miss our inheritance. We can't twist God's arm. He's bigger than that. Sounding all okay at the moment? No one falling asleep? Oh, you know, when you fall asleep, that's a big problem. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Anyway, let me talk about my story of the first 7 years quickly. Let me wake you up. So I read Romans 12 verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So here I was. After 7 years, got to a stage where I feel, man, I've learned quite a lot. I've grown. I'm experiencing God, experiencing the Holy Spirit. But then I got to a stage where I felt, I'm getting stuck a little bit. I'm there. I know there's a whole mountain to climb. There's more to experience in God, more that God wants to do in and through me, but I'm stuck. And you know what? I went to people and I say, listen, talk to me about spiritual growth because I don't know what to do further. I'm reading books. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I do set up. That's a spiritual discipline as well. I drink coffee. You know, I do all the good things in life. And so I would sit down with people and say, talk to me about spiritual growth. And then they would talk, and I think, doesn't make sense really. And I go away, and I think, man, I need to read better books. And then I would go buy more books and read on the topic of spiritual growth. And then I'd look and do word searches and spiritual growth. And I just never got it. I never got past it. And I got stuck there. And you know what the sad thing is? I ignored verse 1 and 2. I ignored verse 1 and 2. Because I say, God, if you look at my life, man, I've given a lot. I've given at least 70% of my life. You know? And that's a lot. From 0 to 70, that's a huge improvement. I've given 70%. I'm getting up early. I'm going to church. I read books. I study. Whew, I've done a lot. I've done a lot. So, shish, God, I've given a lot. And then God says, and I only realized this like not long ago, but verse 1 and 2 is a stumbling block for people who are stuck spiritually. Because God wants all of you, 100%. If you say, oh God, you've got 99.9%, but there's one thing in my life, there's a comfort, there's a desire, there's a something that is going to be very uncomfortable if I let go of this. It's going to be very inconvenient. So I'm holding this one thing. Yeah, but you've got 99.9%. And then God says, nah. And you know what God does? He pulls up the parking brake. And we stop just there. God pulls up the parking brake of your spiritual growth. Done. And you cannot bargain with God. You cannot pay him money. You cannot twist his arm. You can do nothing to God. Because God says the parking brake is engaged. We stay here. And if you die there, that's okay. I'll see you in heaven. But if you die there, you die there. If you don't get your inheritance, you don't get your inheritance. But one thing is for sure. I want 100% of your life. That's it. Bottom line. And you know what? When I say that, it's sore. It hurts me when I say that. It hurts me when I say that. My flesh cries and weeps. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. 99.9 is enough. And God says, no, I want all of it. And you know what the thing is, what I was holding back? It was stupid. It was stupid. Let me tell you. So during that time, I was working for a company in Cape Town. And I was working with some difficult people. Sure. Really difficult people. And in our sales meeting, I was in sales. So in sales meeting, we got a new sales manager for the group nationwide. And he had funny ideas about how to grow sales. So he would get things out like, It's teaching about the universe, where you can trust the universe for your wants and your needs. So they would then offer programs to salespeople, and you would have classes where you sit and you imagine driving your Porsche, and you bring photos to the class of your new house that you're going to get with all your money that you're making in sales. And then we ask the universe to help us get these things. And that's not a story. That happens in real companies with real sales teams. You know, and as a young Christian, we had a coffee break, and I said, I don't want to be funny, but this doesn't sound like a sales course. This sounds like a religion. And then people got upset with me. So, you're too serious, and just go with the flow, and you're way too serious. And I walk away, and I think, man, this is a religion. They want me to pray to the universe and imagine new houses and cars. And I just thought it was a huge joke. But anyway, so that's the background of the people that I worked for. Now, in the church on Sunday, I hear preaching about you must love people at your work, and you must spread the gospel and tell them about Jesus. I think, I want to punch them, actually. I don't really tell them about the love of Jesus, because I had this real anger in my heart then, you know. So I didn't make like a decision. God, I decide I will never tell them about Jesus or your love because I really don't like these guys. But you know, subconsciously, I made a decision as, man, these are idiots. And I will never even tell them about Jesus. Because who wants to worship the universe? Are they mad? And then they say it's not a religion. It's just a sales course. Anyway, so that went on. So that was the area in my life that I resisted God. So obviously God now says, you know what? Actually, if you were a bit more mature, you would just, because I stumbled at that hurdle. But if you're a bit more mature, you can take it and say, okay, look, I hear where you're going. But anyway, and then just work with the Holy Spirit. You will get opportunity to see the people like God sees them. Because at the end of the day, God loves them. Those people, God loves them and he cares for them. And he wants me to love them. But at that stage, I just said, nah, God, you must be joking. I'm not going to do that. And so that's the decision I made in my heart. So obviously, I was not giving God my whole life. Because there were things in my heart that I said, no, I'm not going there. They are idiots and I'm not talking to them. Oh, you know what? So that, it's a stupid thing. It's a stupid thing. But what does God do? Pulls up the spiritual parking brake. Andre, you just park here for a little bit because I haven't got all of you. There's areas in your heart that you, there's character issues. You don't see my love for people. That I want to work on you. I need to form you. I need to mold you. And you know what? It's not something that happened overnight. It took years for God to mold me and shape me and say, even if I meet idiots. Oh, no, I must maybe not say that. Even if I meet people that I don't like, I now got the ability to say, I'm sorry that I said idiots, I'm sorry. But even if I meet difficult people, even if I meet people, I've got now the ability to say, God, I really struggle with these people, but can you show me how you see them? And you know what God does? He shows me glimpses of, wow, I've never seen that, you know, of that person before. And what God does is he shows you he loves people and he cares about people. And then you start to love them and care for them, although they're not very nice people. So, let me give you another example of good things that we can keep for ourselves and not give all of us to God. So, I had this very sad experience last year. We traveled to Doha. And then we went to South Africa for 10 days or something. And the one Sunday I decided to go and visit the old church that we were part of 7 years ago. And obviously it changed completely. What God has said in the beginning, a foundation period of their church, is they're going to be a base church who sends people, and there's going to be lots of young people and students. I walked in there, and probably 80% were students. So it was amazing to see the work that God has done. Anyway, I went to church, lovely, chat with a few people that I still know. Obviously, lots of change. I walk out and chat for another half an hour to all the people. And then a lady walks up to me, and it was sad. It was sad. And we know Maureen, we know them as a couple. They were in our home group. But the sad thing is that they went through some difficult things in their life, but that they wanted to overcome, but they couldn't. And so this, when we left, I can still remember the sentence that they left us, and they said, "We trust God for this." And what can I do? You know, we're gone. And we left, come back 7 years later, and the first sentence the lady opens with is where she left off 7 years ago. "We trust in God for this." And I thought, wow, in 7 years you didn't move 1 millimeter spiritually. Nothing, nothing. So they were trusting God to fall pregnant. And it was massive, massive, massive. If you've got kids, you think, oh man, you've got kids. And for some guys, you think, look, if you don't have kids, get a dog or something. You know? So for some guys, it's probably not a big thing. But for that couple, it was massive. They were depressed. They went in depression because they couldn't fall pregnant. And year after year after year, the only thing that was in front of them was the ability not to have kids. It was sad. You know what? God was doing things in the church. God was doing things around them. But he couldn't do anything with them. They were stuck with this one thing. God, break into our situation. Heal us. Break into... You know what? They were so focused on their... And you say, is it a bad thing to trust God? No, of course not. But that consumed them. And you know what? Their character didn't develop. They didn't change one thing. They didn't move 1 millimeter spiritually in 7 years. I stood at the steps, and the lady walked to me and she said, "Hey, how are you? How are you doing?" And look, I haven't seen her in 7 years. She didn't even give me a chance to say how I'm. And she said, "You know what? We're waiting for breakthrough for God, or from God for this." And I think, oh my goodness, we ended with that sentence 7 years ago. That same words. And 7 years later, the first words that you say to me is, "We're trusting God for breakthrough in this." I wanted to give her a slap, really, and say, just wake up, wake up. Because God was doing amazing things in the church. They missed it. They missed all of it. They probably missed the inheritance. They've missed everything. The devil has put them in a rocking chair and letting them fall asleep. So what they've done, they said, "God, this is so important to us. You have to heal this area of our lives." What God was actually saying is, listen, give yourself to me completely and you'll probably be surprised. You'll be pregnant in a week or two. I'll give you the desires of your heart if you delight in me. But they didn't. They missed verse 1 and 2. They didn't want to let that thing, that one thing go. So I think if this happened, if they said, "God, we give up. Let your will be done. We give up. We surrender. You have us all. If you give us kids, you give us kids. But we're going to delight in you." I think what God would have done is that they would have did hanky-panky, and within a month or two, she would have been pregnant. That's what I think. That's what I think. But they couldn't. They just can't get over that hurdle of God doesn't want to heal this area in my life. And the thing is, they miss the inheritance. They miss the inheritance. God's got the parking brake up for 7 years already. He's not going to let go. He is not going to let go of the parking brake. How sad is that? And you know what? They can cry. And they would, every time we meet, they would cry. And she would cry, like tears, sobbing. And people would pray for them. And God looks at her and says, "I can see your tears and I can see your heartache. But listen, I need all of you, unfortunately. I'm not letting go of the parking brake of your spiritual growth." They didn't grow. They didn't mature as Christians. They were lovely people. They were stuck. They were stuck. And I didn't know it then, but now I know, is that what the problem was. They ignored verse 1 and 2. They didn't want to give God everything. They just ignored it. And God is not going to be fooled with that. Yeah, let me just say this again. I've said it like a million times. So things that will prevent us from sacrificing ourselves. Yep, it's not comfortable. It's not convenient to sacrifice myself, that's for sure. It can't fit in my calendar. What will it cost me? Spiritual pride, arrogance. You want to tell God how to do things. Those are some things that will hamper that. Oh, I'm running a bit late, am I? Okay, I'm almost there. I'm at the end. So often, let me just use one more example. So often we hear stories about Christians want to go and become missionaries. So at least we've got good one example, Barry and Jacob's mom and dad in Thailand. I think that's a good example of how you do it. But you sometimes hear stories of especially young couples, young Christian couples want to go and do ministry work. They go off somewhere, do full-time work for God, and then a year or two later, you hear of them again, and it all crash landed. They fall apart, they get divorced, they hate the church, they got hurt, burnt out in church, don't want to follow God anymore, don't want to go to church anymore. I think, so what? Was that not the will of God, that they would go and plant a church or do full-time ministry work for God? I think what happens, not in all of the cases, but I think in a lot of the cases, is what happened is they get there, start this church plant, and God pulls up the parking brake of their lives. He pulls up the parking brake of their spiritual growth and say, look, it's wonderful that you want to do this for me, but first of all, I want to sort out some character issues, because if I give you a church, that's my people that I love. And if you carry on with your character flaws, you're going to hurt my people. So, first of all, I need to mold you a little bit, and I need to work on you, because I haven't got all of you. I've got 99% of you. So let me just pull up the parking brake. Yeah, it's going to crash land. People are going to get hurt. You know what, God, you can't twist God's arm. Cries, tears, sobbing. Parking brake stays on. Because God wants to do a work in them. That's what I think. That's what I believe. Not in every case, but a lot of the cases. So, I'm a very practical guy. And I have to work these things out so it makes sense to me. So, it's very easy. Brendan, can you put up the second slide? Just maybe see if we can see that. But like Paul said, there's a pattern in things. And there's a pattern in this as well. And the pattern is... we've got inheritance. God wants to restore broken people. He wants to start with us. If we ignore verse 12, if we ignore this thing of transformation, if we ignore the fact that God wants us completely, 100%, we're going to miss it. So the pattern is, if you ignore Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, if you ignore it, God applies spiritual parking brake. And the sad thing is you might die in that position. Then you will not be transformed, you will not become like Jesus, you will not know what God's will is, you won't know His plans and His purposes, and you will miss your inheritance. The plans and purpose of God, the things He wants to achieve in and through your life, you will miss it. That is a sad thing. So you can carry on and have a sad Christian boring life in the rocking chair, falling asleep, or you can say, God, yeah, it's sore, it's uncomfortable, it's inconvenient, but yes, I will die. And if you say that to God, and you've got a willingness in your heart to do that, God will help you. It may not be overnight. It might take a month or two or a year or two to mold you and to get rid of all the stuff that's keeping you back. But He will help you with it. Other things you might say or think in terms of spiritual growth, and I'm almost done, is this. I think I will grow spiritually or move forward in God if I go to a better church. Maybe if the preacher will just preach better, I will move forward in God. And we had that. People left the church because they didn't think Mark's preaching was up to standard. I can say it. Mark's got big shoulders. He knows my heart. Maybe if I listen to a powerful, anointed preacher, then I will move forward in God. Maybe if an anointed person pray for me, then I will move forward in God. Maybe if I fast more or read more. It's none of those things. God wants all of you. Easy. It's not complicated. Nothing can release the spiritual parking brake but God. It's only when you believe and apply Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 and you completely give all of yourself to God, then you will release the parking brake and you will start to move forward in God. There's a little booklet that's available online. It says, Save Yourself Some Pain. And I think almost a link to Romans 12 must be, Save Yourself Some Pain. Because we are going to go through experiences time and time again until we realize that God's not, He's not going to settle for 60% or 90% or 99%. He wants to settle for 100%, and that is it. Let me, I'm going to have to skip two or three things. No, let me just say this, and then I'm really going to start. We mentioned Israel. They got to the place at the river where God says, now is the time to enter into the promised land. And they sent out spies and look at the country, and they came back and said, oh, no way, we're not going in now. Those are big guys over there. They've got big weapons. So, no, we're not going to go. So, what happened is, God tested them, and they came to the edge of the promised land, and they said, oh, no, we're not going to do this. And the result is, they wandered in the desert for 40 years aimlessly. So, if we say we want to become like Jesus 100%, God is going to test us on that. Because if I say, oh, yes, Jesus, that's it, you've got 100% of me, tick, it doesn't happen that way. So, God said, okay, so let's just put that to the test, and He will give you one or two things to cross over to prove that that's really what you mean. And if you fail, and if you don't want to promise carry over into the promised land inheritance that God's got for you, you're going to end up wandering aimlessly for the rest of your Christian life. God's will be so dull and so hazy, you won't be able to see what God's plans are. You're going to wander. You'll be a wandering Christian. I wonder what is my purpose in life. I wonder what is my calling. I don't know. Very hazy. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be aimless. Let me really now finish with this. Every day is a day of testing. Some will come to the edge of their promised land and turn back because it's uncomfortable, it's inconvenient. Some will stand there and just look at the view and say, wow, promised land looks amazing from here, and never go ahead, never do it. So if you make the decision, don't just stand there. Don't just say, oh God, yeah, one day I can see it. I can see it. Oh, it looks beautiful. But you never enter into it. You never make the commitment to say, oh, God, yeah, I want to be like you, Jesus, 100%. Let me see. Okay, this is it. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what Jesus has done, offer yourself as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. God wants your whole life, 100%. There's a promised land. There's an inheritance. There are things that God wants to achieve. But we choose how we want to respond to that. We're either going to stay stuck in a rocking chair, or we're going to move forward in God. We cannot have both. We cannot have Romans verse 1 and 12 verse 1 and 2 and the promises and inheritance of God. We can't have both because there's a spiritual parking brake in the way. God's not going to give us inheritance or promised land if we don't figure out Romans 12. Yeah. So look, God's heart is He doesn't want a church full of Christians. He really wants a church that's on fire for Him and willing to sacrifice and willing to be 100% giving themselves to God. So I'm going to pray for us. And look, what I'm doing here today is, please don't be convinced of what I've said or make changes because I said something. How you get this right is you get with God and you figure that out with God. Okay. So let me pray for us. I want to thank you, God, that you've got a massive plan. Like Paul said earlier, you've got a pattern. And thank you, God, that we cannot just read individual scriptures by themselves and try and figure out their meaning. But God, for this one, I pray that we'll be able to see how this influences and impacts our walk as a church with you and what you want to achieve in and through us, Lord God. So I want to pray, Lord God, that you will help us do this. Help us to be a church that can overcome. Help us to be a church that say, yes, God, have 100% of me. It's difficult. It's hard. But I want you to help me. Help me, God, to be restored and to be healed. And God, help people that's got brokenness and been burned and hurt by church and hurt by people, that you'll be able to restore them and bring healing. I want to pray, Lord God, for things that's in the way, our comforts and convenience and abuse and things that people suffer, that's real stumbling blocks, Lord God. I pray it will be a people that will be able to come to you and say, God, I surrender, I give it all to you. If it happens, it happens. But I'm going to delight in you. I'm going to put my life in your hands completely. I want to thank you, God. I want to thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are so patient with us. That you are so good to us. I want to thank you, Jesus. You are such a good friend. That you are a Savior, that you are a King. But you are a personal friend. And I want to pray that we as a church will experience that. Not just hear about it or listen about it or read about it, but that we will experience Jesus as our friend, as our loving Savior who loves us and who wants us to move forward in Him. Help us to do that, God, I pray. Help us to do that. Amen.